I'm not going to use the PowerPoint this morning. I'm terribly behind on any kind of updates because we've had about three different teachers. So I noticed Ryan's still in here. The college class is still kind of in flotation mode. Kids are still not back from the holiday break. So this morning I'm going to address the subject matter of church discipline from the standpoint of how we study the Bible, how we think through what that looks like, look at a couple texts, and talk more about what church discipline is and what it's not. You have to use some of the logic, some of the means that we've talked about, like silence of the scriptures, in consideration of this subject matter. So I'm going to try to bring some of that to light as we get kind of caught up and still back on a better routine. I asked, and I don't think that's been talked about in this class since I was not in here. You didn't talk about church discipline, and I know Leon didn't either. Okay, good. All right. If you're visiting with us, and we have a couple with us, we are certainly glad you're here. Giving everybody just a few minutes to get kind of situated. Hey, Mike. Everybody got your plumbing winterized? Okay. If you need some help, I know some good young men right here looking at me that will help you. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our study, if you'll bow with me, please. Our holy God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again for the privilege and the honor to assemble in study surrounding thy word and the principles of eternal life. We pray that we handle things reverently with great respect. We pray that we make good application, that we execute these principles in our life and learn to live a godly life. We pray that we realize that in so doing, it's not a life of unjoy. It's a life full of joy. It's a life that we can understand that practically meets every definition that thou hast placed in order. And that if we'll execute these items of principles, that we will live a good life. Help us not then indeed begrudge the word of God. We pray that we would always be people then that would demonstrate the boldness and confidence around us because this is the truth. Help us again with great balance and humility and great love as we understand and continue to study the love of God, study what humility looks like, and as we put these characteristics to practice, we will again only produce more fruit of the Spirit, that we will again be a good people, again so defined by thy word. Grateful for everyone represented here, grateful for again the comforts that we enjoy, the roof over our head, the warmth from the central heat and air units. Again, we're so thankful, we're so blessed, and we realize that. We pray that we will only put our best foot forward in our efforts for 2025 in such a way that will bring more glory and honor unto thee, that will continue to bless us, and we will be good managers or stewards of thy will. Again, we pray for a good Bible study this morning. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so I was going back through the book that we are studying in this class, primarily How to Study the Bible. We've given these copies out. You've bought them. Hopefully you're reading through them or you've read the book already. Just want to remind you, you're welcome to ask any questions off the record or come talk to us as the eldership. We're here to talk. We're here to study and make sure we understand how to study, how to reason, how to apply the Bible. In the chapter on biblical science or silence, which Ryan Smithy, and I know that it's been covered generally speaking, I want to remind you of some key principal passages that were discussed as I talk about church discipline in just a moment. I want you to remember Colossians 3, verse 17. These are some clear passages that we read and we quote all the time when we talk about biblical authority. If someone could catch and read Colossians 3, 17 for us, and then I want someone to grab, here, I'm going to pick on these young, but Preston, would you get Colossians 3, 17? Seth, would you get 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22? And then I want to look at Romans 1, 16 through 17. And Nate, I'll get you three young men here to read those passages for me. Preston, when you're ready. This is Colossians 3, 17.
And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Thank you, sir. So whatsoever you do in word or in deed. Do you see the two categories there? In word would represent our language, our mouth, what we say, our speech. In deed, that would have to do with what? Actions. Yeah. So whatever we do in word or in deed, do it by what? What did Colossians 3:17 emphasize? Okay, I like Larry said the authority of Christ. The passage doesn't say the authority of Christ, but apparently Larry draws the implication that that means authority. I know it's been discussed, but that is kind of a silent principle in that passage. So I'll ask it again, Colossians 3:17, is that a passage that emphasizes the authority of Christ? Sure it does. Sure it does. And so whatsoever you do in word or deed, we want to do it by the authority or by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we use that concept all the time in secular matters. If you're going to act upon the city of San Angelo as a police officer, do we have city ordinances and laws in place that maybe other cities don't have? Here's a real simple one. I see this a lot if you've been into operating, driving, and so forth. When you enter in a town and it says, anybody ever heard the statement, according to city ordinance, no jake breaking? What's another word or phrase? How many of you even know what jake breaking means? Okay, what's another way or word for jake breaking?
Engine brake.
Engine brake or exhaust brake, right? Did y'all know that? Do you know why that's a city ordinance? It's purely a measure of ears. So here's one that I think of. That's a secular law. It's not a law that saves your soul. It's not one that, I mean, a cop could give you a ticket if you're driving a big truck and you come roaring into town and you let off the throttle and you put that baby in a lower gear and it starts to really pop. That's the way I hear it. Ba, 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 ba. And that's, their foot's not on the brake. They're using the engine and the compression on that motor to slow that machine down, that truck. Does that make sense? So it's a measure or a law based upon the discomfort that somebody in that town doesn't like because when they hear it, does it affect anything else? Am I missing anything else on jake braking? You know what's interesting to me? If they're going to make that law in a city, then why don't they make a law that says you better turn your radios down? I don't want to hear all that loud noise. How many of you have neighbors that you live close to, too close to, that like to party? And it gets pretty loud. What's the difference in the principle of the law against jake breaking in a city and the aggravation of a neighbor that plays his music too loud?
There's really no difference in that.
There's no... Yeah, it's no difference. Now, that's not a biblical law, but do you see the concepts, the way I'm thinking about the parallel principles?
Yeah, because when you hit a jake brake, it can, especially when you're coming within a city limit, a jake brake can actually startle somebody, you know, and cause a wreck because of how loud it is.
Yeah.
You know, opposed to just your neighbor having some loud music jamming.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good point. See, and that's the way people would reason in a city council or some kind of a means to try to establish city ordinances or laws. Now, I want to make a point on that. In the church, the eldership, do you think we sit back around here and try to analyze how to expedite God's law all the time? I don't have a right or wrong answer, but do you think we talk about it often? How to do things better? And are there sometimes ways and means of doing things better? Yeah. Okay. The aggravation, though, is what bothers me about noise control, noise pollution. I want to be sure and make sure you understand in Romans 13, the government has the authority to do those things. Look at Romans 13 just for a quick moment, and I haven't forgot you, Seth and Nate. We're going to come right back to this. Again, this is the way we have to think. Look at Romans 13 briefly, verses 1 and following. And this is just one chapter. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter. And there are other contexts and principles where the Lord Jesus Christ says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, a principle of paying the government taxes. All right, Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's talking about secular, sectarian rulers. And this is even in the context of the Roman authorities. So our speed limit law is something we should respect. Yeah, they have the authority to try to set some order in society. Are those the same laws back up to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 is a moral law, though. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17, as we consider again the variations. Look at Romans 6, verse 17. Real quick here, just this is kind of a sub-subject study of how you exercise Bible authority. Romans 6:17, Paul writes to the Romans and says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Then verse 18, being then after obedience to that doctrine, after that obedience made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, that principle, is it talking about obeying speed limit laws? No. It's not talking about Romans 13 context. Back up to Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. What is he talking about here? What doctrine is he talking about that they had obeyed? Someone can look at that for me and tell me. He asked them a question in verse 3. What doctrine or what is he talking about in this context that saved them from sin, made them servants of righteousness? You see it? Yeah. Now go back to Romans 1:17, and this is the principle of this book. Romans 1:17 tells us where the righteousness of God exists. You see that? If you look at the preceding verse in verse 16, the righteousness of God revealed comes out of verse 16, which is called the what? Do you see it? The gospel, which is the power of God unto what? Salvation. So Paul's not talking about the Roman laws or what rules they have in Rome insofar as paying your taxes primarily, or jake-breaking city ordinances. Okay? He's not talking about that primarily. However, if you study the book of Romans, he does get to the 13th chapter, and he says, I want to remind you, those at Rome, you need to be respectful of the laws like jake-breaking. You see my point? You need to try to be respectful of that. Okay? Now, that's just a little bit of a study on exercising biblical authority. Let me ask you a question. This is where it gets a little interesting sometimes. You want to obey the gospel, right? You realize you need to obey the gospel. You're lost. You haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You realize this. Time's running out, but where you're located at the moment, you've got to drive, 21st century, you've got to drive 3 miles up the road to a pool of water to meet somebody. You got speed limit laws. You got various ordinances that are going to get you there. And those ordinances are there, Eli, like you were saying, for our safety. They're there for a civil discourse, to have civility, safety. But you want to get there. You're ready to obey this gospel. How fast are you going to drive? You see the dilemma sometimes. What if a pending doom's coming upon you? And I mean, I need to get there faster than 3 miles and 60 miles per hour speed limit zones. I need to get there in 100 miles per hour. Because I mean, after all, 5 seconds or 30 seconds that I may shave off for a minute and a half may be the difference. What's that? Okay. So. Yeah.
If there is, they're going to let you go.
More than likely, yeah. What if your wife is having a baby and all of a sudden her water burst and it's like, I got to get to the hospital. Are you just going to say, honey, now hang on there just a second. Now we got 25 minutes speed limit. I can't putt. You feel it? Do you feel the emotion? And you slam on your hand at hazard lights and then you get pulled over and the cop says, hey, what are you doing? You say, my wife's about to explode here. Okay, I'm just pointing out illustrations that are true challenges. And yet again, we recognize that baptism is absolutely essential and necessary for your salvation. True or false? The speed limit laws in place are absolutely essential, necessary for your salvation. They're not on the same plane. It's a different type of law. It's God's moral laws or righteousness. And yet God says you do the best that you can to respect the civil authorities. Okay? They're trying to help you. Yes, sir. Yes. So,
and that's not just an old example. You can give an example. If I instructed my wife as a husband to go out and do something that was sinful, she does not obey me.
Let me ask you. All right, I want to hold Acts 5:29. I want to use that under the sub point of 1 Thessalonians 5. Seth, will you read 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 23, right? All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 23. Here's what we're actually doing right now. Go ahead.
Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from all evil. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so test all things, approve all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearing or appearance of evil. The purpose in verse 23 is that your whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are challenged here to test, prove all things. Now, Royce brought up Acts 5:29. In that passage, let's look at the context. Because Royce is absolutely correct on the illustration. That is the context. What were the apostle Peter speaking there, what were they being told not to do anymore? They were being instructed by civil, priestly, Levitical laws, which were not, they were secular. They were being told not to preach the gospel. What if we're told not to preach the gospel? What did Paul or Peter say in Acts 5:29? We ought to do what? Obey God rather than man. So were we greatly challenged in 2019 and 20 when we were governmentally told we could not worship according to Scripture. And what principle did we go to? We used Acts 5. We had to. Now, were we disrespectful? We weren't trying to be, but sometimes it may have appeared we were. Were we challenged in our attitudes? Sure we were. But who has superior authority over all of mankind? Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, if I recall, Jesus said, all power and authority was given unto whom?
Me.
To Jesus, me, that's right. So here we are, proving all things, holding fast that which is good. We're exercising the authority of God. This is why it's important to understand how to think, how to reason. We need a lot more of this in our world, would you agree? We need a ton of it. We need some courage. We need people that are, again, humble. All right, so there's a litmus test on right there, an illustration on being challenged in the world we live in, on how to exercise the righteousness of God. And then finally, we already mentioned it, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm going to circle back to this as a kind of a summary thought here, and then I want to look at church discipline. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Brother Nate, would you mind reading that for us again now? Think about what's being said here.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, just shall live by faith.
All right, thanks. So you see the word just there? The just. What does the word just symbolize? What are just people? Are you in a justice system, Giancarlo? Do you work in the justice system in Tom Green County? You did? Have you changed jobs? Okay, we'll talk about that later. He was a probation officer, so he had to work with probation people. So what was the whole purpose of that? Trying to keep people under probation, sticking to what? The laws of the land, their probation, yeah. That's the part of the justice system. But in Romans 1:17, Paul makes a just argument. He says, the just shall live by their faith, if you look at the language, which that faith comes by something, which is also defined in the book of Romans. Anybody remember Romans 10:17, how faith comes? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's your most just law. Do you see it? In Romans chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, did you know the gospel is also the law of Christ? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8, verse 1. Sometimes words are used interchangeably. But what does the word gospel connotate in Romans chapter 1? Connotate meaning, again, why is the word gospel being used? What does its emphasis entail? What does the word gospel, just in mere definition, mean? Good news. It's good. Let me ask you, is justice good? Is righteousness good? Is law good? Yes, good laws. God's laws are always good. I get tickled and I get saddened at the same time at some of our brethren that have been taught falsely that the gospel and the law are two different things. Is that true? That's false. The gospel and the law are not two different things. In fact, I can prove that. I can prove it in several texts. In James chapter 1, verse 25, James refers to the perfect law of liberty. Galatians 6, verse 2, the apostle Paul refers to it as the law of Christ. But in Galatians chapter 1, the first chapter of that book, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, he calls it the gospel that many are perverting. And when you study the Bible, you'll learn that God uses words to give connotation. When is God's law ever bad? It's never bad. It's always good. Now, the word repentance, is it a part of the gospel? Is that a fun word? Not for the rank sinner. But is it a great word? It's a great word for the person who realizes he can be redeemed. And he says, all I got to do is repent. Yeah, all you got to do is quit. Make up your mind to change. When is that not great? I tell people the older you get especially, the most powerful words that you'll learn to appreciate are words like mercy, forgiveness, redemption. The words, I'm sorry, I could have done better. Aren't those great words? Isn't it amazing that God then puts that in His law and says you have the opportunity to do better? You can do better. Here's another one. The word grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge. When is growth a bad thing? It's a great thing. How many little kids, though, just can't wait till they grow up? And I'm trying to remind them, you'll never quit growing up. When are we ever going to, I think maybe there was a false mindset, a philosophy in this country, maybe going back to the, Great Depression era. Before the Great Depression era, how did people generally think about life and death? When did they quit working before the Great Depression? Old people. They didn't. They just worked. So guess what their mind said? I work. I work all the time. I work and one day I'll die. And in the middle of all that working, I'll find time to do some fun things every now and then. And back then, fun things were like, maybe family reunions, barbecues, Thanksgivings, or whatever. They didn't do it every day. In this country, boy, we party all the time. We're waiting for the next holiday. We can't wait for the next break. And that's the way we've been framed in our mindset, to think that one day we can quit working. Is that true? That's not true. That's not biblical. And when I say true, I mean in the terms of what the Bible defines as what is true. And if I'm going to be set at liberty, Jesus said, if you stay in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you. So guess what I've learned? Sometimes the hard way. I don't get to quit as a Christian. I work. That's what I tell people all the time. I work. And sometimes I get a nap. And when I get a nap, the Lord has blessed me. And I'm thankful. Yesterday, Saturday, I got 15 minutes. Another busy weekend. Just phone calls. I kept thinking in my mind, is this a weekend? What's a weekend mean? No, I'm not technically having to answer all the typical calls and emails on a Monday through Friday. But how many of you had many projects yesterday you needed to work on before the Monday kicks back off? You just worked, didn't you? How many, when you finally got to sit down yesterday afternoon or evening, after you winterized or you fed or you did whatever you had to do, you sat down and you go, is it over? Can I sit here for a second? That's kind of the way I feel all the time. I look around and I go, okay, recliner, just for a second. And I woke myself up snoring. So, it's work, it's life. It's a part of, do you find joy in everyday life? Do you find joy in your work? The Bible says to find joy in your work. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all. With the attitude or the authority, I could add all kinds of context in that that wouldn't violate the principle. Word or deed by the authority of Christ. What does that mean? Work with joy. Find peace. Be thankful you've got a job. In the midst of chaos, when everything's hitting you all at once, just know that there's peace. Know it's there. You may not feel like you have peace at the moment, but it's there. And it's learning to navigate by the authority of Christ. Now, finally, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, the good news. So it has to be good, the righteousness of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 for just a moment. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 11 and following through about verse 15. We're going to look at two texts on what we call sometimes church discipline. Let me ask you a question before we look at 1 Corinthians 5. When I use the phrase church discipline, how many of you, perhaps, you don't have to comment, how many of you have not ever heard that comment, never heard that statement, church discipline? Okay? How many of you have heard the statement church discipline? Okay. Third question, what do you think church discipline means? What do you think it doesn't mean? Everybody likes to use to talk about the fourth question. It doesn't mean tolerance. Okay? What are some other examples of what church discipline does not mean that maybe you've seen or think it might have mean to other religious bodies?
Harsh treatment.
Harsh treatment. Okay? And all of that is kind of generic, what y'all said, so I don't really know what you mean by tolerance. Tolerance of what? Harsh in what manner? All right, so let me ask you another question. In your homes, as moms and dads, you have authority to corporally punish your children? Okay, what passage do we usually use and what do we mean by corporal punishment when we're talking about children? Spare not the what?
The rod.
Okay, that's in the Bible. So what does that then mean you can do to exercise this principle of authority? What can you do if you have children? And really, you should do. Okay, a rod, stick, pipe, paddle, whatever. I remember when I was in school, high school, the teachers flaunted their paddles. They were like big pieces of wood, and for aerodynamic sake, they'd drill holes in it, you know, and so when it would hit you, it'd stick, too. It's like, and they would laugh. It was a joke when I was a kid going. I mean, I remember because I was one of those kids that got paddlings. For chewing gum. Not for doing anything real bad. Just chewing gum. How many of you remember chewing gum being against the rules when you were in school? How many of you remember if you stuck your hand under the desk, you'd find, dried gum. How many of you know you've done this? You've touched a bunch of dry gum. It's all over the place. Did you know you can reconstitute gum? Okay. Even in the school systems, we recognize the need for corporal punishment. Did they kill us? Was it too harsh? No. But how about the church? Back to the church. Do the eldership, do we have the authority to grab up your little children, take them back here and paddle them? Oh, I know what Royce is thinking. Yeah. I don't find a biblical principle where we have the authority as an eldership or over the church to practice corporal punishment.
So in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who disciplines his son is promptly.
Yep. Is it? And that's talking to a family, a father, right?
Yeah.
Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. Here the church at Corinth had a problem, and this problem was fornication in the congregation. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I did not bring my glasses today. All right, look at what Paul says in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That's pornographic or pornea today. It's illicit sexual behavior, and he then describes what that is. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He kind of gives a cultural argument there and says, this isn't something we talk about very often, even in the nations, the world, that one should have his father's wife. Is that a bad problem? Let me show you the worst problem. Drop down to verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Are they actually a loaf of sourdough bread? No, that's a concept. Again, there's your connotations concept. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, You need to look to Christ. You're not acting pure. You're full of sin, and it's permeating. And it's permeating, and it's not being dealt with. Everybody's, did you see about so-and-so? That guy over there, he's with his father's way. It's open. Everybody's talking. Is that ever good for a congregation? So back up to verse 4. Paul says at Corinth, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that authority? What does he say to do? When you are gathered together as an assembly, congregation, and my spirit, apostolic authority, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Is that authority in that passage? Let me ask you what church discipline looks like there. Look at verse 9. What's he talking about, handing him over to Satan? The destruction of the flesh. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to do what? Fellowship, company. You can't sit here and hang out with fornication. And yet you're doing it here in the church. Verse 10. Alright? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, not just fornicators, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You cannot keep fellowship with this in the church. In the world, you're going to see it all the time, but in the church, you cannot keep fellowship with it. Is 1 Corinthians, I'm going to come back to the means and what that looks like in just a second. Is 1 Corinthians 5 only talking about fornicators in regard to church discipline? It's absolutely not. 2 Thessalonians 3. I'll come back to talk about what it looks like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to get a little bit more personal on this one. This one will hurt your feelings. I didn't write it. Paul did. All right, look at chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 10. Real quick. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. This is not a suggestion or opinion. This is authority. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, what does a person do, typically speaking, that doesn't work or that's just lazy? Do they usually do a lot of this? That's a typical thing that happens. That's why we say we have these colloquialisms where we say an idle mind is the what? That's right. Go back to my concept on working. Work's a good thing for us. God wants us to work. We sing that song, work for the night is coming. So keep working. And then look at verse 15. Verse 14, 15. Second. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, what's it say? Note that man and have no, what does it say? Alright. Does it say beat him? Send him to the depths of hell? Beat him with the rod? Hang him up? Burn him at the stake? No. It says have no company, no fellowship. So here's what church discipline is, and it's not. The Catholics wanted to burn people at the stake because they were violating Catholic rules so they could send them to destruction, destroy their flesh, and they took it very literally and physically. That's a historically known fact. But what do those two texts say about church discipline? So how is the question? How do we practice church discipline according to the Bible? We don't have an option. We have to. In other words, the eldership here, you, we cannot ignore sin in the camp. We can't ignore it. So when we see a little smoke, what do we try to do? We try to address it. We start talking about it. And most of the time, guess what? When we see a little smoke because we're proactive as an eldership, not reactive, guess what happens when we see a little smoke? We get to put it out. And that's a part of the work of being an elder. And you'll never half the time see some of that unless it's again spread or someone comes forward and they'll ask for forgiveness and we'll pray for them and we move on. But what happens when we catch the person who says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up my idolatry, my extortion, my fornication. I'm not going to quit and I'm going to keep coming here. What do we do now? We're going to stand before you after we followed every step to try to bring them to repentance publicly. They're going to have to say something publicly because this is not a private matter. By the way, these are not private issues. And we're going to bring it to the front. We'll talk afterwards. I don't have much time. And we'll talk to them, but if they will not repent, we have no other course but to stand before you and to say, we are withdrawing our fellowship. We're not excommunicating. That's a Catholic idea. Now here's another one. And what that means is if we have to withdraw our fellowship, and does that mean you can go out there and hang out with them and party with them and act like nothing happened? No. Even in your own homes. There is a measure, though. It says if you're going to be in company with them, if you keep reading 2 Thessalonians 3 and in 1 Corinthians, you have to admonish them as a brother. What does the word admonish mean? Warn them. Correct them. See them in the grocery store. Hey, they're acting like everything's fine. Y'all doing all right? You say, how are you doing? They say, well, I don't know. What do you mean? Are you still practicing fornication? Well, I'm still with the old gal. Well, then you need to repent and you need to come back and we love you and we want you back. But now here's a third one. Fourth, third, I don't know. This happened to me in Roanoke. We had to do this to a man in a congregation that was sowing discord. Is sowing discord a sin? Division? I mean sowing it. Reaping and sowing it. And we called him in. We tried to talk. He said, I'm not going to quit because I don't believe that person. He was picking on everybody. He thought they were all a bunch of sinners except for him. We went through all the courses. It got even almost physical where these two were standing face to face, one of the elders, and they was like, Kirk, I'm not moving. You've gotten closer and closer. If you step any closer to me, this is going to go civil, and I'm going to file a lawsuit against you for assaulting me. They didn't get to that point. But then after we got up and we made the announcement and we wrote it in the bulletin that Kirk so-and-so has been withdrawn from for these reasons, he will not repent. Kirk kept showing up and he would sit right here like two or three pews back and I was the preacher. And I'd sit there right before the Lord's Supper and I would preach and I'd look here and he'd just sit there and look at me. He kept coming. Now what do we do? Boy, that's a tough one. I stopped my sermon before we went into the Lord's Supper and I said, Kurt Smith, I'm telling you, this is a public issue, if you do not repent, your soul is in jeopardy. You will go to hell for your attitude, for your actions. You can sit here and try to hold the church hostage, and you can sit here and play your games. In the middle of a worship service, I did this. I stopped. After two sermons, he quit coming. The people passing the plate were like, what do we do? Do we pass it to him? Do we just bypass him? It was causing all kinds of problems. That's the most serious situation I've ever had to confront. I had sisters in the church saying, he's going to shoot you. He's going to kill you. You can't say that. And I said, no, I'm going to say every bit of it because I can use words to try to save a man's soul. That's what church discipline is in the Bible. Does that make sense? But I can't sit here and just congratulate you, go along with you, ignore you, or pretend that you're not living a righteous life. We had to withdraw fellowship from that person. Finally, Kurt left. But that's the first time I've ever seen someone be so obstinate like that. We've had others write threatening letters and say they're going to sue us for disparaging their character. Well, sue us. We're going to do what's right. But what I'm not going to do is take a belt and beat your kids with my belt. I beat my kids. There are lines. Do you see the difference with church discipline? I have to use some silence of the scriptures. I have to use some thinking and reasoning through that. And two comments. How much tolerance? It's too much tolerance. How much harshness is too much harshness? All I know is we have to address it. I cannot ignore sin. Okay? Wednesday night, you have questions. We can talk later. We're done. We'll talk more later. Thank you for your attention.